started sharing on Sunday that we've been talking about the kingdom of God, and we've been talking about the king. We've been talking about the keys of the kingdom that he has given to us. And someone shut that off for me, please. Okay. And we've been talking about the king, the keys, and the kingdom. And speaking about the king, the keys, and the kingdom, we are expressing what God has spoken to us. You know, how many of you are experiencing God's breakthrough? Getting the breakthrough? Okay? And we've had some testimonies, we will take testimonies later on. Of things that have happened and have transpired. It's a breakthrough. It's a breakthrough. A breakthrough that comes as a result of an expectation, as a result of the things that God has declared, and our willingness to accept and believe what God has said. So we get a breakthrough. In having a breakthrough, then we are looking at the keys that God has given to us for us to experience. It's like enough is to declare what God has said unless we are experiencing it. If we are experiencing it, then that old saying that is said that hope deferred makes the heart sick. So we get tired and we get frustrated and these different things. But we have to understand basically how to enter into our breakthrough. The breakthrough is ours. God has given us freedom. The order is declared, and it's up to us to be able to actually know how to receive. You know, some people can give, but they don't know how to receive. Some people can receive, but they don't know how to give. Some people can give and receive, but they don't know how to manage. You know, if you're dealing with finances, you know, all three of those things would be necessary for you to experience what God has for you. Now, if you can receive, but you can't give, then you will not experience the breakthrough that God has sent his son to die for. Right? If you can receive and you can give, but you don't quite know how to manage, then you will have problems in correctly dealing with that which God has given to you. So you will not be able to flow in everything that God has for you. So there are keys that God has given to us. As we expressed before, these are keys of the kingdom. These are the keys to the kingdom. Because we are already in the kingdom. Those of us that are born of God, we are in the kingdom. So God is not giving us keys to the kingdom. He's giving us the keys. He says, I've given you the keys of the kingdom. So we may unlock everything, every door within the house of God, so to speak. We shared this, we said that God's house is like a big house, and you come into the foyer. When you come into the forest, so you have all these rooms, and you have all these doors, you have all these wonderful things that you can experience. You and I know, and we all know, that when we come into Christianity, when we come into the kingdom of God, we will automatically experience all the good things of God, do we? Well, how do you experience them? Of course, we experience salvation, the saving of our souls, and our spirit is born again. But the life in itself in the kingdom has a whole lot more to do with just, you know, accepting the Lord. Okay, I'm saved. Salvation has to do with my healing. It has to do with my deliverance in every area that my soul or my mind change. And I become more and more like Christ by putting on the the major keys that God has given to us is the key of wisdom. Okay? And we want to take a look at wisdom, because if you have Proverbs 9 and verse 10, and it says to us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy is understanding. So, it is fear of the Lord that's the beginning of wisdom. The more we receive the wisdom of God and understand the wisdom of God, the more we begin to understand the fear of the Lord. Okay? And it says, and the knowledge of the Holy. And when we know the knowledge of the Holy One Himself, then that brings understanding. You can have knowledge. But if you have knowledge just by itself, the Bible says that knowledge puffs up. So knowledge by itself is not enough, but you have to have wisdom, the wisdom of God. And when you get wisdom, the Bible says that all you're getting of wisdom, you must get understanding. Okay? We understand this, that even Jesus, when he expressed in the Gospel of Mark and Matthew, when he spoke of the parables, and he says, I'm going to give you the basic parable, the one that is important, the foundational one. And he spoke about the sower going forth to sow seed, and we have the explanation of that parable. And then he says that it states that when someone receives the word and understands it not, Satan comes immediately and steals that word. So you can get word, you can get revelation, you can get understanding, revelation, but with all that day you have to get understanding. If you don't get understanding, the enemy is able to come and steal that which you have. So that's why it is vitally important for us to have the keys to know how to function in our day-to-day lives. So we want to focus on these things. We want to talk about the king. We know who the king is, and everyone knows the king. We want to talk about all these keys that he's given to us. The first one we want to take a look at, we want to take the key of wisdom that he's talking about here. And we know these things are necessary for us functioning and operating in the kingdom of God. Bible says, I have a definition for wisdom, and that definition is seeing life from God's perspective, or seeing life from God's point of view. So you can have many different points of views, and we do have a lot of opinions and point of views, but we are talking about seeing life from God's point of view, or God's perspective. So that's our definition, or our working definition of wisdom, seeing life from God's point of view. And now, and everyone that's here, if you've been here for any period of time, and I ask you this question, do you know what God's purpose is for mankind? And you should answer in the affirmative. Yes, I absolutely know, what is God's purpose for mankind. And if I ask you, where do you find out, apart from telling me in the Bible, you can tell me exactly where. You can say, Genesis chapter 1, you see that God states why he wants to make mankind, and has made man in our image after our likeness, and let that man have dominion over all the works of my hands. So we understand what God's purpose is, and so we want to see the whole of the operation from God's perspective, not ours or anybody else's. We want to see it from God's perspective. If you see it from God's perspective, then we'd be doing okay. So, we're looking at problems, and it speaks here of wisdom. And one thing I want you to know about wisdom is that it's found in James. Don't lose Proverbs, we're coming right back to Proverbs, but look at James chapter 1. Look at James chapter 1. The Bible says that Jesus has made unto us wisdom. Look at James chapter 1 and verse 5. grace of God that gives to all men, or liberally, freely, and upbraideth not, or does not rebuke him for asking. And it shall be given him. Simply says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord, because the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So, just reading from what God has declared to us, since we know that the Bible says, wisdom is the main thing. And we should get wisdom, and with all our getting, we should get understanding. And we understand this, that with wisdom itself is seeing life from God's point of view, God's perspective. Then we know that if we ask God for wisdom, this is his testimony. His testimony is that if you ask for wisdom, I will give it to you freely. And I will not rebuke you for asking. And you may have wisdom, we have a pastor of God who gives liberally, freely, and does not rebuke anyone for asking for wisdom. But there's a qualification. You must ask in faith, nothing wavering. In other words, there has to be some expectation when you ask. And normally, the expectation that we have, that we ask, comes from the relationship that we have with the one that we're asking. If you know that the one who you're asking has the means to give you what you desire, and has the desire to give you what you desire, then when you ask that one, you can ask with some complete confidence, knowing that you will get what you're asking for. Especially if you're in a tight relationship with that individual. Is that true? So, Jesus said, God says in this word here, that if you ask for wisdom, he will not rebuke you for asking. Therefore, no one in the family of God should ever be without the wisdom of God. Because it's God's will and God's desire for us to have his wisdom. And of course, because he knows that wisdom is the principal thing. Wisdom is the main thing. So he says, wisdom is the principal thing. And if you get wisdom, that's one of the keys that will help you to unlock all the rooms that you can venture into any room that you want and just experience more of God. Proverbs with me, and look at Proverbs chapter 2. I'm just going to read a little. Verse 1, I want to read from verse 1 to 10. My son, if you will receive my words and hide my commandments with you, so that you incline your ear unto wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for treasures, then shall you understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. Out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He lays up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is an upward to them that walk uprightly. He keeps the path of judgment and preserves the way of his saints. Then shall you understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yes, every good path. When wisdom enter into your heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto your soul, discretion shall preserve you, understand. shall keep you. And it continues. So you and I can see from the meaning of this how important wisdom is to God. It's one of the major keys for you and I to explore the kingdom of God. Wisdom is the principal thing. And as we get the wisdom, it tells us that we need to get understanding. Okay. Now, this wisdom, of course, it brings some important keys. And one of the keys that wisdom will bring, I'm just going to mention it, but the whole lot more, but just these three. One of the keys that wisdom brings is the key of faith. And again, you may have many definitions. You may even quote Hebrews chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Then you have a lot of definitions for faith. But I want to give you a working definition. And that working definition is simply visualizing what God intends to do, and then yielding all your energies to Him so that He can fulfill that thing through you. So, faith is actually seeing what the King wants to accomplish through our lives, our marriages, our families, our businesses, etc., etc., etc. So if we're looking at wisdom, and we know that wisdom is seen by from God's point of view, and if we target God's point of view, we recognize, of course, that this is seeing what the King, God, intends to do, and He wants to accomplish through you and me, and in our lives, as far as our marriages are concerned, our businesses, our relationships, all those things. God wants to work through us to fulfill His purpose and His plan. You know, now you and I know very well that if you buy a car, for example, and you know with that car, usually there is a manual that comes with the car, right? As a matter of fact, anything you buy, especially to buy an electronic gadget, you know, it comes with the manual. Everything has a manual. And the reason for the manual is to help you to understand what's in the mind of the creator or the manufacturer of that thing. He has created, for example, a car. He wants you to know all the gadgets in the car. He wants you to know everything that deals with this car. So he puts all the stuff in the manual to help you to understand and know how to manage and operate whatever the gadget is. So, whatever it is. Is that true? Well, what would you think of a God who created you and me? And he has a picture in his mind of who we are and what he wants from us, and yet never communicates that to us. He doesn't give us a manual. You won't think that he's a very good manufacturer, right? He doesn't want to sell his product. He doesn't want others to use his product. So when we look at God, we understand that God, being a creator, and that's why we say God is a God of purpose. He's a God of plan. He's a God of design. And He's a God of objectivity. Everything that He does, it has a divine purpose behind it. When He created you and me. Now, we know what He wants for us in general as mankind. But now, each of us, He wants something specific that He wants to do through each and every one of us. And none of us will be satisfied, content, happy, fulfilled, until we discover what He has for you and me as individuals, and then we enter into that thing. Okay? So, when we understand this is all in the mind of the Creator. It's like the painter. He wants to paint a picture. The painting is in his mind, but he has to put it on the canvas. And so the us. Now, the way that the manual that he's given to us is this book, this book, the Bible. Right? So that we can look into this book and begin to understand all of God's mind, that we can see everything basically from his point of view. So when we begin to see this, when we begin to desire his wisdom, wisdom is Satan's word. When we desire his wisdom, when we get into the word of God, that's why we read Proverbs before. See, the word of God, you desire the mind of God, the heart of God, you find it basically in the word of God, and that will begin to give us the picture of what God wants to do. And once we see what God wants to do, and we begin to yield ourselves so that he can work what he wants to through us. That's what faith, in this working definition of faith, is really all about. So once you get involved with the wisdom of God, then faith will come through that same process of receiving the same mind of Christ, will of Christ. You receive in that, the wisdom of God comes, and then you begin to he begins to show you the things that he wants of you, and he wants to do for you, and to you, and through you. And then we begin to see faith. Now, I said there's several things. There is also hope that comes. So you get faith, you get hope. All this comes out of the wisdom of seeing life from God's perspective. And my definition for hope is confident expectation that things look hopeless. Confident expectation when things look hopeless. Because now you're seeing things not from any other point of view, but from the point of view of the one who has created everything. You're seeing it from the point of view of the one who knows everything. See, so you can be confident and have expectation of the thing that this one who creates it and knows everything is revealing through his word to you. He's giving you the wisdom. For this, if we look at Romans chapter 4 and verse 18, we have a perfect example of this confident expectation that we saw in our forefather Abraham. It was 18, chapter 4, and you know the story. This is nothing new to you. We've gone through this so many times. We've read it so many times yourself. But in 4:18, it says, speaking about Abraham, who against hope, believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Now, if you remember, this is my working definition, confident expectation. When things look hopeless, because seeing things from the king's perspective gives us an entirely new perspective or point of view. Now, God spoke to Abraham, and God said to Abraham, Abraham, you are going to be the father of many nations. You and Sarah, and all the natural hope that you would think of when you say natural hope, everything in the natural seem entirely hopeless for that to come to pass. But Abraham was fully persuaded and was extremely confident that what God had said to him, regardless of how hopeless the situation looked, that this would come to pass, this would happen. So against natural hope, he had supernatural hope. He believed in hope. He believed in God. And the reason why he believed in God, it says right here, it says, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, and this is what, according to that which was spoken. So when you and I go into this perfect law of liberty, and we seek what God has spoken, in a relationship and a fellowship with God, will help us to put more confidence and trust in him, because we know that he's not a man, he does not die, if he says it, it will come to pass. understanding, experiencing, and living the very nature of the day. In other words, I understand, I experience, and out of my understanding of my experience, I live. And what I'm living is the very nature of the day. Certain things have to take place, you know, out there. With the wisdom of God that brings this faith, the wisdom of God that brings this hope, this confident expectation, and the wisdom of God that is bringing this out. But the Bible tells me in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5 that the love of God is shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Spirit. Now I know I received the Holy Spirit. How many of you received the Holy Spirit? I received the Holy Spirit. So we know that the love of God is going to be shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That's one reason why the Bible tells us over and over, grieve not the Spirit of God. See, sometimes we have a wrong understanding of the relationship between the Spirit of God and the Holy Spirit. It's a very sensitive person. Very sensitive. Using that word sensitive in a good sense. It's very sensitive, but it's very caring, very, very kind. You know, and so when he begins to just move in our hearts and operate out of love in our hearts, that love is really put into our hearts. So Romans 5:5 says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. And that's nothing about looking for this stuff, trying to work it up or anything either. It's just there, the Holy Spirit is in us, He loves us, and He freely has given us the love. Just like if you're asking for wisdom, He will freely give you wisdom. It is His desire for you and I to have everything that He has, so that we can even carry out the assignments that we have that He gave to us. So this is extremely important. And I also put another scripture verse here, 1 John 4, 7 and 8. Because in 1 John 4, 7 it says, for love is, for God is love. God is love. So when I say understanding, experience, and living the very nature of God, God is love. So that means the very nature of God is a thing that once I can yield to God's strength and allow that Holy Spirit to work through me, share that love and put in my heart, you know, it begins to bring me to a place where I can experience that love of God and live that love of God. That's the way God wants all of His people to function. So we're looking at, again, life from God's perspective. So we know who our King is. We are looking at these keys that He's given us from His Word. And we know that all of this has to do with the kingdom of God. And it's all about wisdom, seeing it from His perspective. But what happens when we don't see it from His perspective? Because sometimes we see things from what we call natural inclinations. And you know, we see things out of reasoning. Sometimes we can reason things out. If you and I are in the family, we may differentiate between wisdom and reason. If we don't differentiate God's perspective from any other perspective, God's point of view from any other point of view, then three things will happen. If we have because of the wisdom of God, we experience the faith, hope, and love. Well, what happens when we view life from our perspective, and our perspective is different from God's perspective? What happens when we view life from the point of reasoning, rather than from the wisdom of God, which comes out of the revelation of what God shows us? Now, three things happen. The three things first is disillusionment, which is really failing to accomplish the King's will. There's so many people that you know in life, gone through life, they've come to the end of their lives, and they're so disillusioned. You know, they've wasted their whole lives. Some of them thought, well, I know what successful and they become very rich financially. But the law was not buying that. They don't have great success. They have success in their riches as far as money was concerned, but they end up losing their families, all the relationships that they have. You know, so they come to the end of life and they have the best money, and yet, you know, they're so disillusioned, so dissatisfied. But they thought that the money gave them, feeling the money would do for them in another day. So they're disillusioned. Well, that's what happens when we view life from any other point of view than God's. There is disillusionment that takes place. And so we've got to, you know, be careful with that. And then another thing that happens is that we get despair. And even when you are in despair, it's like you can see no way out. No way out. There's no way out. So you're in despair. And that young man who shot all those little kids in Connecticut, now he was in a place of despair. He was disillusioned and despair. And despair. So many. Even many of us said, in the family of God, sometimes we get to that point, they will become disillusioned. So only because when we look at things, basically, from any other point of view than God's perspective, that's where that comes in, that disillusionment, that despair. And then the third one that many of us can identify with is fear. Because what we know, if you're going to not follow God's perspective and take in the other perspective, then you begin to embrace the enemy's will rather than embracing God's will. When you embrace God's will, there's satisfaction, there's joy, there's peace, life is fruitful, life is meaningful. When you don't, then you choose somebody else's will, then that is what happens. We have disillusionment and despair, and you embrace the enemy's nature. Okay, so the question then, how do we utilize these keys? This one key, we have this one key, wisdom. The key of wisdom. How do we utilize it? We know where we get it from. It's just that, you know, you're supposed to seek after it. You know, Israel and Proverbs and also wisdom of God is the word of God. You know, we're supposed to seek after it. But there's some things that we need to understand, I think, in the development of operating in our kingdom. And I want you just to look at 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. And many of you are familiar with this section of scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. It says all scripture, and when we say all, that means Old and New Testament. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is God breathed, and is profitable. Scriptures are profitable for four things: for doctrine, of course, we know is teaching; for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the kingdom citizen, that you, the man of God, woman of God, may be perfect, thoroughly equipped and furnished unto all good that this model for doctrine, for teaching, the scripture, is available for reproof. The scripture is available for correction and also for instruction in righteousness. That express certain things here just for a moment. When we say all scripture or the word of God, you know you're talking about wisdom, right? Even if it actually it determines those words. The word of God is what brings the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is found in the word of God. The word of God is the wisdom of God. Jesus Christ is made wisdom unto us. Jesus is the word. The word is wisdom. And God is his wisdom. Right? So, if you interchange those words, it's not so I can say all scripture or wisdom is profitable for doctrine or teaching. For reproof, for correction, for instruction, righteousness. Just need to pause here for a moment. If we still talk about this major key about wisdom, we have to remember that when we receive the Word of God, studying the Word of God, even to get the wisdom that is in that Word, we must, of course, solicit the help of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the one who reveals truth to you and me. The Holy Spirit is the one who pulls the veil back, who opens the words that are written that you and I are reading, and gives us the understanding of that word. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is profitable for doctrine. So, when you read the word of God, now, if you read the Old Testament, it's scripture, isn't it? And it's profitable for teaching. Right, adoption, for teaching. We don't discard the Old Testament and say, well, we are New Testament people. We don't go by the Old Testament. Because the Bible tells us that all of Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for us. All of it. Now, we have to discern how it's used, how to use that which is in the Old, and that it is actually a picture of that which is in the New. And now, you know, that we need to go back to the Old and look at many things that's in the Old so that we can even get a better understanding of what's in the New. And that's what the Holy Spirit does for us. He takes us back and he opens up the law and the world itself and shows us, gives us revelation back, and putting the veil back. And once we get that revelation, now it's up to us at that point to make sure that we come into the understanding of that, and then we can actually begin to carry it out because it will become basically a part of our lives. So it's part of the doctrine for reproof. Now, you know, I made a statement some time ago, and I said to you what I say all the time. You know, I said, well, you know, when that kind of speaker said the Lord convicted me, you know, and this is the Holy Spirit convicted me of doing this, doing that. And I said, you know, I don't know if it's the Holy Spirit that's convicting you. You know, and I brought that up and I said, had some issues, some people had some issues with that because they felt that part of it. I've had the Holy Spirit convict me, so you know, you can say what you want, but you know, the Holy Spirit convicted me. Let's not argue about that. Let's not really fall out because of that, you know. But I remember very well that I was reading this, and I was reading, I think it was John chapter 5, and Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees, and was speaking to those folks, and they wanted to kill him, really, because in chapter 5, and he says that, you know, you want to kill me because, and he says that they want to kill him because not only did he break the Sabbath, but he also made himself, said he was the Son of God, making himself equal with God. And we had in John chapter 5, sin law of Jesus. So then he says that I don't judge you. You have one that judges you, the law. He was making a distinction. God is precise in the way he does things. I always recognize that when people are filled with the Holy Spirit, I always recognize their reactions and their responses. Their reaction and their responses are always towards Jesus. They're always glorifying Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. I've never encountered this. If you have, you can correct me with love to me. But I have never had it. When people receive, for example, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, when they're also speaking in the thoughts, I've never heard them say, thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Ghost. Thank you. You know, they always say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. It's always Jesus. They always, whenever the Spirit of God moves upon them, they always seek to glorify Jesus. And in a similar way, anytime something is done when Jesus was walking the earth, and something was done, he always sought to glorify his Father. Do you think that God even accompanied him? He did it just as well as the Father, but he understood his place and his position. He came here to subordinate himself to his Father. So everything he did, he pointed to the Father. It didn't mean that he couldn't receive glory. But he understood that principle, that he humbled himself, that he brought him, so that his Father could honor him. The Holy Spirit did this the same thing. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to take everything that belongs to me and reveal it to you. He will not speak about himself. You talk about me. Did you read that? So there are principles involved. And in the same way that I believe that the Holy Spirit knows his function and knows his job, and he doesn't come to convict man in the sense of what we think of pointing out wrong, in the sense of, well, the Holy Spirit convicted me because I did something that was wrong, in that sense. Now, my conscience works me every time I do something that's wrong. Did I know that the Word of God reproves me? If I put everything in this context, I begin to get better understanding of God, the Spirit of God. The same way, a lot of times, when you read, for example, you hear some people say that, what's happening in the world today is God bringing judgment. Many people say that. Many ministers say that. I don't fight with that or anyone, because I don't want to bring schism within the body. But, I know that God does everything that is done. God allows everything to happen. And he is God, but he's the one who put the laws into place. And many things that happen, like I've seen that happen with those kids, the innocent kids, but why didn't God stop that? He was such a loving God, and he could have just stopped that man, that young boy, whoever it is, just stopped him from doing that stuff, couldn't he? But no, he couldn't, not because of the laws that he's put in place and the authority that he's given to mankind. He has to follow his precepts. He has to. Or else he can be accused of being unjust. See, but if we don't understand that, people go around blaming God for all kinds of stuff. I lost all the stuff in that curriculum. I did God let that happen to me? So people have, they ask things. But if we begin to understand how God functions, if we begin to understand his word, sometimes we ourselves blame God for stuff because, we feel that, listen, God, you said that you would give me more, so I won't have it, so you have to give it to me. I've been putting into this so long, you promised this, and I didn't have it,
what's going on?
And sometimes I wonder, would it have anything to do with God? If God has already laid out the plan and has stated the principles and that everything happens because of cause and effect. God is the principle. Everything happens by cause and effect. So, here is what I'm driving at. I'm saying that this wisdom it usually points out problems and traces problems. This wisdom. The word of God is profitable for correction. It's profitable for reproof. The word will reprove us. The word will correct us. The Holy Spirit will guide us. They work hand in hand. The word is profitable for correction. Albeit when He, the Spirit, comes, He will lead and guide you into order. The word will reprove and correct you. Spirit, whereby you are sealed. How can you grieve? And how can you be grieved when you deal with him as a person, understand how he is, what his makeup is, when we begin to be a little more sensitive when we deal with him? Because we recognize that the Holy Spirit even deals with us differently as the Word. The literal Word of God deals with us. The Word of God can reprove you. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The Holy Spirit is one who leads and guides. Must keep everything in sight for all. This one understand how God functions. It says the Holy Spirit of God is for the wisdom. Points out problems and it traces problems. So, this is what the wisdom does. This is what the Word of God does. The Word of God is profitable for reproof. So, when we take the Word of God and we begin to study the Word of God, the Holy Spirit reveals that Word even in the New and the Old Testament. And the Holy Spirit in revealing that word itself, when we recognize it, we recognize how we have literally gone against God's point of view. And because we went against God's point of view, then that brought a certain effect, cause and effect. So the Holy Spirit will lead us and guide us, point us to the word, take us to the point. See, but that word itself, it shocks us. That word itself corrects us. That word itself points out to us the things that we are doing that are wrong. The word itself reveals that to us. Oh, this is wrong. Are you with me here? You see, the Holy Spirit is there actually to lead and guide, to comfort and to counsel. And that's what He does. So, wisdom reveals the cause and effect, and how these affect all of our lives, every area of our lives. For example, it affects our relationship with husbands and wives, sons and daughters, brothers and sisters. It affects our lives with our finances, our business affairs, and so on. It affects our lives in every area. So we can look to the Word of God. And when we look to the Word of God gives us examples. It goes back to the Old Testament and it shows principles back in the Old Testament, how it's done and these different things. And then such a moment that we, here's where we are. This is what I really wanted to actually go back to it. And I felt, since everything, basically, comes as a result of cause and effect, what you and I need to understand, and in looking at the wisdom of God and researching about the wisdom of God and the Word of God, then we are going to be able to be reproved. Because it's going to show us what we are doing right. It will show us examples of the Old Testament, how it was done, principles, and help us now that we're in the New Testament. And at this particular point in time, we can get the Holy Spirit to begin to take us through these things and to show us how it's done. That's why he's in our counsel, see, and our comfort, and our guide. You see all the words that it uses? You don't have to see. Well, I don't have to correct myself. But if you have seen the Holy Spirit rebukes, has anyone ever seen the Holy Spirit rebuke you? I mean, from the Word. I mean, I said the Word we say. I'm not talking from the Word. You know, do you see the Holy Spirit taking on that role? Do you see the role where the Holy Spirit convicts us? That's how the word convict is used. He convinces you. And of what? Of the goodness of God, of the righteousness of God. But you are righteous. Everything's got to be in this rightful place. You know, this is the order that we're talking about. It was Jesus always giving glory to the Father. Why did the Holy Spirit always give glory to Jesus? Why did Jesus specifically say that when the Spirit comes, he will not speak of himself? But everything that he receives, which is of God, from me, he will reveal it to you. Why? Because I think it's important to keep everything in this order. Because when we keep everything in this order, then we don't get this confusion that's in our minds. When we think that, you know, well, I'll make sure that the Holy Spirit is really upset with me, not this body is trying to convict me, or then we get into that type of area, and then we don't flow with the Holy Spirit. So even when we are praying for someone, you know, it goes back into our minds that, well, maybe I'm not being okay, I don't know the Holy Spirit is supposed to. God doesn't actually condemn me, you know, but still, there's always that little something that's there. Is that the reason why we always find it so difficult to really see the miracles really taking place? Because though we think we're absolutely really convinced of something, we're not. Though we think that we're really fully persuaded and that we have confident expectation, perhaps we don't. It's just something there. And because perhaps, or I'm saying it is, I'm saying perhaps, is because we mix the roles up of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and the Father and how these things are supposed to function and operate. Why would Jesus make a statement to the disciples and says, up until now, you have asked me nothing. Ask the Father in my name. Well, He says, up until this time, you know, you've asked me nothing. Ask the Father in my name. Why would he say that? We never, up until that time, the disciples never asked anything in Jesus' name. Why was he saying that? I think he was showing transparency, showing order. I don't know, I just think those things are important. And maybe shouldn't be spending all this time on it, but somehow to me it's important. You know, because it is evident that God has already done everything that he's going to do. God has already healed us. He has already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heaven. This is in Christ Jesus. It is evidencing the Word of God. Cannot deny that. You may have heard it so many times. So what is the problem? There has to be something with how we lay things out. messes us up, you know, because it prevents us from getting to the place where we are fully persuaded, where we are fully expecting, because now we know the Father, we know the Word, we know the Holy Spirit. We don't confuse their roles. We say that they're different. That's what you want now. But they have different roles. And we see those roles clearly stated as we go through the Bible. We see them in the New Testament. He clearly stated Jesus giving glory to the Father, the Holy Spirit giving glory to Jesus. Everything in its rightful place. I think it's very, very important. Let me just this wisdom that God is coming to us and seeing life from God's perspective will help us to walk into the Word of God. As we begin to study the Word of God, we can be corrected, we can be reproved, you know, we can be rebuked. All of those things can happen to us from the Word of God. Okay? That's what we read in 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All that is taking place in your life would be mature, thoroughly flourish, equipped unto all good works. Okay? Now, how does this happen? Because usually, what happens if you even we deal with others, we usually see these things when we're reading the Word, and you can read the Word, and you can see these things from the surface. We can see these visible things. You know, maybe some examples, you know, just going to read some things off here. These are visible surface problems that we see. We see, for example, wrong clothing. You know, people that dress and they don't dress very modestly. You can see that, right? That's a visible action, right? Or you can see, broken vows. How many times that our vows are broken? You know, we make vows, especially in the beginning of marriage, we make vows and we break those vows. To the point, for the most part, that the person is still alive. You know, but we can see that till that point. You know, you understand what I'm saying? When we see these broken vows, and I'm using that as an extreme now, we can see that our everyday lives, I would promise you, we can't find a vow. And I will show up. You know, that's a broken vow too, right? That's a promise that's broken. And so those things are visible. Those things are visible. For example, profanity, disrespect, guilt, wrong music, bad habits, arguments. Those are all visible problems. And so you and I can recognize those things, and they show up. And when we're reading, for example, when we're reading the Gospels, and we see all these things in the Gospel, we see the disciples, the Apostle Paul writing about these things, of Peter, and talking about these visible actions that we see. Paul is saying, such things shouldn't even be made among you. That's really in the people. Don't we see all that? Those invisible things that we see. Again, remember, it's all the wisdom, the sphere of wisdom that we deal with. And since everything comes because cause and effect, so that we have to go past those visible surface problems, if it goes on because underneath those visible problems are root problems. And so, some of the causes for being wrong clothing might be inferiority, might have anger, might be fear, worry, might be rebellion, could be envy, jealousy, boredom, insecurity, guilt, frustration. All these things are surface causes. We don't actually see the surface causes. What we see are the root problems. We see the actions. We see those visible actions. But the Word of God helps us to trace those root problems to these root causes. comes down to the root problem. It's a root problem that is making that thing happen. That surface cause that be the root surface problem. The surface problems, surface causes, underneath that you have a root problem. Now, one thing I like about the Bible, it narrows everything down. In other words, you and I can see 100 different negative or bad behaviors. People behaving in bad ways or whatever. It can be 100, it can be 500 ways that we see. We look around, we see. When you trace those things, and you trace them down, narrows them down to the surface causes, of course, the things that cause those root problems. But when you trace that, that's what the Word of God does, when you trace it, it goes down to root problems, and it narrows it down. It narrows down the root problems basically to three basic, three basic things, and we talked about this before. Those three problems usually is, remember what they are? Greed or temporal values, bitterness, and moral impurity. Those three things, bitterness, greed, or temporal values, and moral impurity. When you see a person dressing really in a very rude manner, you can trace that right back down to moral impurity in that person's life. When you see a person expressing all kinds of profanity, you can trace that thing all over. When you see people being very, they're into temporal values, they're into greedy. They want to get, and they're going to step over anybody who's going to get in their way. And when you trace that thing down, you trace it down to temporal values. They become greedy. And that's why they behave like that. See, those are three basic. That's what makes counseling so easy. Counseling is very, very easy. All you have to do when you're counseling is let a person talk. You know? When someone comes to me, I'm going to be a good listener. See, and when people talk, they tell you what the problem is. Because knowing the scriptures, of course, you can begin to trace it and see, trace it out to one of those three things. And under that, those three things, comes the what main point of wisdom. One main point is this root cause is really always because of a wrong response to God. I have two opinions. It's one opinion that says, if you want to be rich, you got to hold on to what you got. That's one opinion. That's an opinion that is contrary to God's opinion. God says, on the other hand, if you want to be rich, bless you. If you want to be rich, you got to says it the other way. I got to take care of myself. The Lord's way is completely different. If the Lord says if you want to be a leader, what do you have to do? You got to serve. Right? If you want to be a leader, you got to know how to serve. The world doesn't tell you that. Well, it's like if you're a leader, you're the big boy, you're the big shot, you're the one. Everything is really opposite. So the world's way is one way, God's way is completely different. When we experience all the problems, the surface problems and the surface causes, when we experience all those things, the attitudes and behaviors, when we But we can trace those things to the violation of the word of God. So a lack of wisdom. We're not doing it according to God's perspective. We're not doing it according to God's point of view. So we experience all these things in our lives. But if we could just address them, once they're revealed, the Holy Spirit gets involved with us and shows us how to put these into practice into our lives. He was showing us how to respond to the Word of God, because that's His job, to lead us and guide us in responding correctly to the Word of God. Not to rebuke you. You are already rebuked. I am already rebuked when I read the Word of God and I see something and I know I'm violating the thing. I get rebuked. And not only that, I get corrected. Not only that, I get instructed. Are you supposed to do so for the sake of criticism? But then the Holy Spirit doesn't come as if you're supposed to do so and so. The Holy Spirit doesn't do that. He's a comforter. He's a guide. He's a gentle person. So he comes and he leads me in the way of handling the situation and going through it. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. But we confuse it. We confuse him. So the Bible says, don't grieve him. You know, he's very sensitive. He knows his role. Just like Jesus knew his role, Jesus never took the place of his father when he was on the earth. He says, no, it's my father, no, it's my father, no, it's my father. Everything was the father. He was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. But yet, he humbled himself. Just like the Holy Spirit humbles himself. So we need to get the Word of God and function for what God is saying. See God's word from His perspective. Not the other stuff that we've heard, because the other stuff that we've heard, you know, I mean, you know, I've told you things that were wrong too. See, because we hear things from our upbringing and what we learned, you know, from our other teachers and so on, and sometimes we don't always take the time to sit down and study it out. So we say it. See, and then we realize, you know, this is not to put anyone down. This is simply for us to understand how we want to function in this kingdom now. We want all the breakthroughs that God has given to us. And we don't want any stupid thing hindering us, because we are not rightly dividing what God is saying. So now we say one thing to the Holy Spirit and see when we are assuming that He's doing something that He's not doing, then we're grieving the Holy Spirit, and then we avoid preventing the flow and the operation of His anointing to flow and do the thing that God intended it to do in the first place. You hear what I'm saying? That's why it's important. Maybe you knew that, maybe seeing that you strain at a neck to swallow a candle, but it is important. We've got to understand how God has revealed the Holy Spirit to us and how we follow them, so that we can get the wisdom of God. We must understand that the Word of God itself sometimes can be a hammer, and that the Holy Spirit will function like that. Okay, so let me close with this. Let me close with this. The root causes would be the wrong response to God. And here's what the wrong response to God is. Everything, listen to me, everything that is done must be done solely by the grace of God. It has to be done, because grace, remember, is God's ability working in you and me to do His will joyfully. Alright? So we want to keep that working revelation in the forefront of our minds. It's God's ability working in us to do His will joyfully. Now we can understand statements It's like the Apostle Paul, when he gets up and he writes in the Word, he writes this thing. He says, I have done more than all of the apostles. Now, if you read that and you don't read it correctly, you don't say, what an arrogant guy. He's done more. Well, he's boasting that he's done more than all the apostles. How does he know he's done more than all the apostles? And he knows what everyone has done. See, but he was speaking by the unction of the Spirit of God, by the inspiration of God. I have done more than all the other apostles. And he qualifies it by saying, yet not I, but it's the grace of God that was working in me to do his will mightily. So now, whatever it is, let me, whatever it is that God has called you to do, no matter how big it seems, how impossible it seems, God has orchestrated this thing that you can work this thing because he himself will work it through you in a mighty way. All of you what I need to do is to begin to understand who God is. Understand basically the role of the Father, the role of the Word, and the role of the Holy Spirit. The role of the fellowship and yield to the Holy Spirit, and to allow the anointing that he has to begin to do this thing through us. It's God who works in you and me both to do and to will and to do. We get the word. No, it's God who works in us to will and to do of his good will, his good pleasure. That's why you can rest. Try to rest and just learn the art of yielding. Learn how to yield. You can't get uptight with everything that's going wrong. You can't. You can't be uptight with everything that you see in the visible world, the surface problems and situations. You can't get uptight with them. Because if you are worried and anxious about them, how could you change them? You can't even add one cubit to your own stature. Okay, Lord, I see what you want to say. It should be happening. We prove, we rebuild, we corrected. Thank you for it, Holy Spirit. Show me how to do this thing. Show me, take me through. Work it in me, fuel you. Work it in me, brought the world into those by your grace. It's not by my grace, but by your grace, Holy Spirit. Take me through this thing. Show me, help me. Let me humble myself to you. I recognize, I acknowledge the wrong, I acknowledge the mess up. You help me through this. The Lord has humbled me. The Lord has rebuked me. The Lord has instructed me. The Lord has showed me. Now, Holy Spirit, take me through this thing. Let me do it in the way that you want it done. The grace of God. That's why the Bible calls him the Spirit of grace. So, and resist grace. That's when you resist the Holy Spirit. And we read the verse of Scripture. They don't have the scripture written down. But Hebrews 12:15 says, don't resist the grace of God. And James 4:6 says that this grace requires humility. So, God has given to us, this local house, he's given to us some basic principles. We have some basic convictions and some non-optional principles. And then we have the character, what are the character qualities that we talk about? We're going to go through all of them again through the year. This is all the kingdom of God that we talk about. We talk about the king. We're talking about the keys that he's given to us. And this is all because of the kingdom. This is where we are. So, we know what conviction number one is. We're building into our lives. The Bible is the Spirit of God. It's part of the Bible for my life. Conviction church and number two, my purpose in life. Seek God with my whole heart. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things shall be added unto you. Number three, my marriage is a lifelong commitment to God and my marriage partner. When we do this thing, we do this thing for life. We keep that and we don't break our vows. Number four, my money is a trust from God as we earn and manage. Remember, that's an option. Receive, how to manage, and how to give. All three, they have to be together. If we're doing one or two, it may be the reason why we can experience the abundance that we're supposed to have. Possible, right? Number five, my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. What? Don't remember that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. You are not your own. You are part of the Christ. And glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. So my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Must not be defiled by the lust of this world. Then we have our children and our grandchildren, so on. And then we have also our church, which is about the church of the Bible, and reinforce our basic convictions. So your church should be teaching these principles. And when it's taught, it's for you and me to take the principles and hear them. I can say, well, that's not a conviction. That doesn't mean a lot. It means something, but not a lot. If we want to see the change, we've got to be able to come on to just keep on saying that. Have to say that, yes. And then we have these models and our principles. You know, having a good conscience, a clear conscience. What is that? You need to look everybody in the eye, knowing that no one can say, you have offended me, and you're not trying to make it right. So, having a high conscience, we have a good one. It was washed. It was washed in 9:14. Our conscience was made good before it was held. You know, it's not. But it was made good by the blood of Christ. Now, it's your responsibility sometimes to keep it clear. Then we have, the non-optional principles that we have. And then we have the four main character qualities. And there's no way that we can function in these knowledge of principles and these basic convictions that will develop those character qualities in our lives. Now that's the kingdom of God in a nutshell there for us in this local house. And while we're doing this, God is going to reveal to us exactly what he desires for you as an individual, where you fit in, and what he's calling you to do, whether it's here or worldwide. God will reveal it to you. Say everything in the step that God is saying. And let's work this thing correctly. Let the Holy Spirit do what he says he was.